So how is your thinking? I've been thinking about thinking this week. You know, I pray that, and there's the picture, I don't know if we have it up on the slide, was thinking about the sculpture of the thinker, and was thinking about thinking. And I'll pray that you join me today, because in our culture, in our society, we don't think much. We're kind of told what to think, but we don't think deeply. And God's word encourages us to think deeply, to challenge ourselves. Last week we looked at the anxiety and worry and how God's word and the prayer of thanksgiving is the antidote. It's the prescription for anxiety and worry. But where does anxiety and worry, where does that come from? It comes from our thinking. It comes from our thinking. As we dwell on things, we think about things, we begin to internalize them, we begin to worry about things and get anxious about things. And, you know, we as a society are driven by our feelings, by our emotions. Have you heard that? Well, if it feels right, do it, right? If it makes you happy, it must be right. How contrary that is to God's word. How contrary that is to the truth. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to know that we are driven, we are led by faith, not emotions. Our emotions will always deceive us. But faith in Jesus Christ is certain, and it's not deceiving. That's healthy thinking. So I want to encourage you to today. There's a statement that says, you are not what you think you are, but what you think that you are. You hear that? You're not what you think you are, but what you think that you are. I told you I'm going to make you think today. The NIV translation of Proverbs 23, verse 7, the beginning part says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. What you choose to think about, what you choose to dwell on, what you choose to internalize, that becomes who you are. It can make or break a person, what you think about. So let's just establish this right from the outset, before we go any further, that what you choose to think about, what you choose to dwell on, affects your entire life. What you choose to spend your time thinking about affects your entire life. Paul is coming to the end of his letter. We've been going through Paul's letter to the Philippian church, and he's coming to the end of the letter. And this is, as I said last week, this is the good stuff. The chapter 4 is full of encouraging words, full of really good principles for Christian living. And he's gone through the rebuking, and he's gone through the challenging, and gone through all of that, and now he's looking at the good stuff. And this today is no different. But he's encouraging the church to healthy discipline, healthy spiritual disciplines, and right thinking coming from a right perspective of God is a healthy spiritual discipline. Our thought life, our disciplines of meditating on God's word, reading God's word, thinking deeply about eternal matters, that is what is important. That's right thinking. So let's turn to God's word, Philippians 4, and it's just two verses today. But as you'll see, there's a lot in them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. So please turn with me in your Bibles. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Paul is addressing their thinking. Paul is speaking to them about what they're thinking. Where does temptation come from? Where does all temptation come from? It begins with a thought. Something that we see, a concept, an idea. A temptation begins with a thought. It leads us down the road towards sin. It leads to an offense. Somebody says something, or we hear something in passing, and we hear a snippet of a conversation, and it plants a seed in our mind, and eventually we think, well, that person was speaking about me, and we hold a grudge against them, and we begin to get offended. An offense begins with a thought. Our minds are the epicenter of the spiritual warfare that we're engulfed in, really. Our minds are the center of the spiritual warfare. Excuse me. That's why Paul says in verse 7, the verse that we looked at last week, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds," will protect your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our minds are the point where Satan wants to focus on. He wants us to begin to think wrong thoughts. Whenever we begin to believe a lie, Satan has control over that area of our lives. When we begin to believe an untruth, something that's not true, Satan has control of that area of our lives. He wants to corrupt our minds with lies. That's why the media and entertainment industry is so incredibly powerful. It's so incredibly powerful. I'll make this statement. There is no radio station, no television station, no website that exists without an agenda. They all have an agenda. There is a purpose for them. And many of their agendas are not good. There's a battle for the control of our minds. There's a struggle. It's a spiritual struggle for the control of our minds. That's why, and I'll reiterate this over and over again, it is imperative that we as followers of Jesus Christ spend time reading God's Word. If you look at the entertainment industry, if you look at our lives, our society that we live in, 16 hours plus or minus per day, we're receiving information. We may have a TV on in the background. We may have a computer screen in front of us. We may have our phones with us. We have the radio on when we're driving in the car. We're receiving information all the time. Most of it's not good. And yet we struggle to spend 1 hour with God's Word. We struggle to spend time every day reading God's Word. 1 hour. Yet the rest of the day we're inundated by the enemy's agenda. We're inundated by things that lead us to wrong thinking. How can we discern truth from error if we don't know God's Word? If we're not filtering everything through God's Word? We need to saturate ourselves with the truth. If we don't saturate ourselves with the truth, we'll find it impossible to discern truth from error. Excuse me. My friends, I'm going to make a statement now, but it is impossible to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ without spending time in God's Word. It's impossible to grow as a Christian without spending time in God's Word. You may think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm okay. I don't have to read the Bible. You're not going to grow as a Christian, and that is the purpose for all of us, to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to become more like Christ in our walk with Him. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that there's a battle for our minds, and we need some heavy artillery in the fight for the battle for our minds. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Are we taking every thought captive? Every thought that comes into our minds, do we say, is that of God? Is it right? Do we filter it through the truth of God's Word? Getting back to Philippians chapter 4, and Paul begins verse 8, like any good preacher, he says, finally. Remember, he said finally in chapter 3, and he says finally now again. And you know, preachers that 20 minutes before the end of the service, they are saying finally. But Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, Whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And he lists seven adjectives, seven attributes, and we're going to look at them in detail. We're going to go through them very quickly. Don't worry, it's not a seven-point sermon, but it's just seven attributes, seven adjectives that we're going to look at. And the first one is truth. If there's anything true, whatever is true, if it's genuine, if it's not counterfeit, if it is the true word of God. In Ephesians 6, we read about the armor of God. What's the first piece of the armor of God? It's the belt of truth. It's the belt of truth that enables us to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. When you're thinking things that aren't true, it affects everything in your life. And before long, your lifestyle, your life begins to reflect those things that aren't true. What you dwell on eventually comes out in the way you live, what you're thinking about. I was listening to the radio this week, and I was listening to an interview with Abby Johnson, and many of you may know that the movie Unplanned has just come out, and Abby Johnson was that young director of the Planned Parenthood clinic. She was the youngest director of a Planned Parenthood clinic, and she witnessed an abortion, and it changed her life. And she was converted, and she realized, I cannot be a part of this. But she made a statement on the interview, and she said, a lie always needs justification, but truth never needs justification. A lie always needs justification. So when you're seeing something and people saying, you need to believe this because of this, there's justification behind it. Truth never needs justification. Truth is truth. What lies are we being fed every day? What lies are we being told that are being justified and we're being fed to believe them? Then the second adjective is honorable or honest. Some translations say noble. It's someone who is noble or worthy of respect, someone who acts honorably, someone who's thinking honorably. In order to think honorably, in order to act honorably, you have to begin thinking honorably. This is the inward thought life of the followers of Christ. Is what we are thinking about honoring to God? Because that's the ultimate truth, is it honoring God? Is my thought life honoring God and His lordship over my life? And the third one is just, whatever is just or whatever is reputable. And we're dealing with here is justice towards those around us. How we view people, how we see people. And what we're talking about is prejudice. Are my thoughts towards people based on their color, their socioeconomic status, their education, their position, their education? Do I view people differently, or do I see people all as the same before Christ Jesus? How do we see people? Do we think about people differently? That's what he's talking about here, is do we see with justice? Do we see with equality for everybody before Jesus Christ our Lord? Then the fourth one is pure. Whatever is pure or authentic, stainless, without blemish. It's like this pure glass of water. And I hope it's clean. It's Kansas City water. But when you hold up a pure glass of water, it allows the light through it unfiltered. You put some dirt and mud in it, the light doesn't come through it anymore. As a Christian, if we are living lives that are pure, the light of Jesus should come through unfiltered. It should come through clearly. People shouldn't see us, they should see Jesus. That is having pure thought life. When we allow our minds to drift, our minds always drift towards impurity. Have you realized that? We just allow our minds to wander unchecked, unfiltered. They always drift towards impure thoughts. Whether it's about people, whether it's about actions that we'd like to do, things that we'd endeavor to do one day. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Essentially, he's saying is preparing your mind for action. The older translations say, gird up your loins for action. Literally is get ready to run, get ready to move. There must be no hindrance in your way. Pure thoughts allow you to move with no hindrances. Impure thoughts are hindrances to the move of God in your life and the life of others around you. Then the fifth one, lovely. Whatever is lovely. And this is, as I was looking at, this is the OCD person's dream definition. Because when he's saying lovely, it literally means in order and straight and categorized neatly. Whatever is perfectly in order. I know the people that set up the chairs, it always drives me crazy if they're slightly out. Like, there's a chair missing there. It's bothering me. I like things that are lovely, that are in order. That's what he's talking about here. And when we think orderly, we're able to think clearly, not cluttered, not flustered. But when we allow impure thoughts into our mind, it becomes chaotic and we're not quite sure what is truth, what is fallacy, what is the word of God, and what is not. We become easily frustrated. Think about things that are lovely, allowing God to transform our thinking. And then he says, whatsoever is commendable or of good report. This is the opposite of gossip. How do we speak of others? Do we speak highly of others? Do we commend them to each other? Are we speaking well of each other? This past week, we had Tom and Joyce at our life group for the last time. And it was a special evening, but we had some time of just sharing, of speaking well of them, and they spoke well of us, as they always do. But it was life-giving because we were able to encourage, to build up, to speak the truth, and to encourage each other. That's how we are to be as followers of Jesus Christ, not gossiping, not tearing down, but speaking well of each other, commending each other, lifting one another up, honoring one another, because we're created in the image of God. We are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We speak well of each other. Whatever is commendable. And then he has two more. Whatever is excellency. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise. Excellence is moral excellence. It's virtue. It's purity of mind, purity of thought. Excellence nurtures our relationship and our fellowship with God. If we have excellent thought, virtuous thoughts, it encourages and increases our fellowship with the all-holy, pure God. And then if there's anything worthy of praise, is what we are thinking of each other, is what we are thinking worthy of commending it to others? Are we praising God by the way we speak, the way we encourage one another? To praise someone, to lift them up rather than to tear them down. We spoke about this a few weeks ago, but to speak highly of someone or something else, that's worthy of praise. All of this goes around our thought life, these eight adjectives. And as I was looking at them this week, these eight adjectives, as thinking about what they represent and what they are in our thinking, I realized all of these are attributes of God. All of these are attributes of our Heavenly Father. God is true. God is honorable. God is just. God is pure. God is lovely. God is commendable. God is excellent. God is praiseworthy. So when we're talking about right thinking, we're talking about thinking about God. Spending our time worshiping, dwelling on God, thinking about God. Spending time meditating on the awesome nature of our Creator. That's right thinking. Then in verse 9, Paul writes, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Proper actions come from proper thinking. Again, as you think, so your actions will be. So proper actions come from proper thinking. What we determine to think about will determine our actions, the outcomes of what we're thinking. Remember what I said earlier, what you choose to dwell on affects every part of your life. What you choose to think about affects every part of your life. You know, we're often surprised when we hear about someone that fell into sin, someone that had an affair, someone that maybe shot someone, or someone that robbed a bank or cheated on their taxes, and we think, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? The truth is, we've all thought those things. We've all had impure thoughts, but it became an action for them. Every action comes from the seed of a thought. It all begins with improper thinking. So Paul's saying, what you've learnt and received and heard and seen in me. Paul's saying, look at me, what you've learnt, but more than just simple observation. It's witnessing his character, witnessing how he handled himself, how when he was in prison, how when he was doing well, when he was poor, when he was struggling, what you've seen in me, this is how you should behave. It's more than just observing his behavior, but actually receiving that and then putting it to heart. How many of you have had people in your lives that you're saying, I see something in that person that I want to be like? There's a character trait in that person I want. And you've steadfastly meditated on that character trait so that it does become a part of you. This is what Paul's saying. J.D. Pentecost said, maturity in the Christian is not measured by what a man knows, but it's by what a man does. Many people around the world saying, you're a Christian? I don't see it in your life. I don't see what you claim to be a Christian in the way you live. How sad that is. What we claim to believe, what we think about, should be what we live out in our Christian walk. There's a story of a preacher. It was said of him is he preached so well in the pulpit that it was a tragedy for him that he ever left. But he lived so poorly that it was unfortunate that he ever entered the pulpit. Isn't that sad? Is your life testifying to your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you living out your walk? Paul says in verse 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Live by these thought patterns, these things of excellence, purity, holiness, goodness. Take them to heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you, to dwell in you. Allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you. What we're talking about is the renewing of your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. And peace with God is the wonderful promise of salvation we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God, but we have peace with God. That's our relationship with God. That's our standing with God. But the peace of God is something totally different. That's the peace that we experience, we know, in our lives. It's the miraculous work of God as we dwell on, meditate on the promises of God. We experience the peace of God in our lives, no matter what's going on around us. Troubles may come, difficulties may come. Jesus said the same in Matthew 6:33, where he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. There's going to be trouble, but you can know the peace of God through and in the midst of trouble. That is how a Christian should live. Not overwhelmed by troubles, but experiencing the peace of God through them. The peace of God is the result of a person who knows God, has that relationship with God, dwells on God through the prayer of thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for what he has already done. But Paul takes it even further. Verse 9, he says that this peace of God that we experience is, it's the tangible presence of God. He doesn't just say the peace of God will be over you. He says the peace of God will be with you. God will be with you. You'll not only experience the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you. Did you hear that? So it's not just having this happy, peaceful feeling. No, the God of peace himself will be with you by his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Isn't that incredible? God doesn't give a false promise and say, yeah, you'll have peace. No, I'm going to give you my peace. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is the peace of God with us, enabling us to go through life. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he highlighted the importance of this thought life. In Romans 12, 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you struggle to know the will of God in your life, and many people come to me and they say, I just don't know if this is the will of God. I'm really struggling with this. You need to have a renewal of your mind. That renewing of your mind. Every day, we get inundated by information, by pictures, by images, by things that mess up our minds, literally. We get inundated by dirt. And every day we need to come before God and say, forgive me, renew my mind, cleanse me. You can drive down the highway and you can see billboards that throw dirt at your mind. We become desensitized. We need a renewing of the mind so that when we see evil, it affects us. We were just talking about it this week over lunch with Victor and Devin. How many times we see things on the internet, on the TV, murders, for example. I don't know how many. The statistics are astounding because of the influx of, or because of the TV in our lives. How many murders we see, whether it's real or portrayed, before we're 20 years old. We become desensitized to violence because we see it every day. We become desensitized to the pain and the suffering of other people because we see it every day. We need to be renewed in our minds by the Holy Spirit. My friends, I make it a daily habit of asking the Lord to renew my mind. Just, Lord, renew my mind. Just flush out all that stuff and renew my mind, Lord. Allow me to think right. I always want to remain sensitive to impurity. When I see things, I want them to affect me. But we live in a world that's callous because we're desensitized to things that are impure. In his letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul writes that great benediction in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He who calls you is faithful. He will do this. My friends, we're in a battle for the mind. The enemy is out to destroy our thinking, to destroy our minds with lies. When we fall into sin, when we do sin, Satan very quickly comes and tells us, okay, you've blown it now. God hates you. God doesn't love you anymore. God can't take you back. You've sinned too much. These lies from the enemy that come and in the end, it hinders our coming back to God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father. So the lies of the enemy prevent us to come before God and say, please forgive me, Father, for I've sinned and I've fallen short of the glory of God. David felt this. King David felt this when he'd sinned with Bathsheba, and he realized, and when his sin was found out, he went before God and he repented. very interesting that if you read verse 10 of Psalm 51, which was his psalm of repentance, read verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David cried out to God and said, "I need a miracle. I need a creative miracle of a renewed mind, a pure heart." It doesn't just come by us thinking or changing the way we think. We need a miracle for God to renew our hearts and our minds, and then to renew a right spirit within me. Our thought patterns can be so destructive. Our thought patterns of unforgiveness, our thought patterns of shame, our thought patterns of rejection. Oh, that person, what they said, that's rejection. Our thought patterns of inadequacy. This list can go on and on. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, that the lie that the enemy has put in your life does not reflect the truth of God's word, does not reflect the way God looks at you as his son or daughter. Reflect on the truth and allow God to create in you a pure heart. Give it over to him today. My friends, we need renewed minds. We need renewed minds. It's a daily creative miracle of God to think right. We need to really know how God sees us. Do you know how God sees you? No, not how you see you, how God sees you. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own special possession." That's how God sees you. He chose you. He calls you royal. You're his chosen, special possession. You say, "Well, you don't know the sin that I'm living in. You don't know the things I've done." That doesn't change the way God feels about you. We have to think about us the way God thinks about us. These are amazing, wonderful promises in God's word. I'm not just trying to make you feel good today. These are promises of God's word to us. If you don't know Jesus today, and if you don't know this peace in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4, the peace that passes all understanding, if you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, that is available to you. It is available to you, and I encourage you today as we close the service, come and speak to me after the service. Please don't leave this place. Please don't leave this place, because Jesus Christ is available to be your Lord and Savior today, to give you that peace that passes all understanding. It's a life-transforming decision. As we close, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. And this is a special time that's open and available to everyone that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's to all believers. But it's a special time where we're able to remember what Jesus did for us. God the Father sent his only Son to take on flesh. Excuse me. And Jesus, fully God, fully man, dwelt amongst men. He lived the same life that you and I live. So he knows what we go through. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he was without sin. Jesus had a perfect thought life. Jesus was grieved. Jesus got angry at sin and injustice. But Jesus loved perfectly. So I want to encourage you, before we even begin to partake of these emblems together, let's pray and just spend some time as we sing this final song. Spend some time asking the Lord to cleanse you of any sin, any impure thoughts, anything that is hindering your relationship with God today. Just spend some time with him and allowing the blood of Jesus to wash you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the promise of 1 John 1:9. It's available to you today. So that as we come to this table, as we come, we're coming with pure thoughts, with pure hearts, and we can worship Jesus and thank Him for all that He's done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your peace. I thank You, Lord, that it is a peace that passes all understanding. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins that we commit as we give our minds over to impurity, as we give our minds over to thoughts that are contrary to Your word. Forgive us, Lord, for wandering. Lord, forgive us for denying that the calling that You have on our lives to live holy and pure before You. Forgive us, Lord, for denying even the wonderful promises of Your word that are available to us, but we choose to think otherwise. Lord, as we silence our hearts before You now, please speak Your truth over us. I pray that You would speak to everyone here, Lord, and just show them who they are in You. Not what the world says, but what You say. We want to know what You say over us today, Lord. Lord, let us hear Your truth, and we want to know Your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing just one or two verses of this song, and then we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together. After we've finished our time of communion together, the ministry team will be available for prayer after the service, so please don't rush out. People are here to pray for you. So let's sing together right now. Would you stand with me?